Well, I wonder if you would turn to Matthew chapter 28. That's on page 1000, Matthew 28. I'm going to read just the last little section, verses 16 to 20. But before we do, we must pray that the Lord would open our hearts to his word. So let's be quiet for a moment, and I'll lead us in prayer. Father, today is a good day when we remember Jesus' resurrection and the hope we have in him. And Father, as we look at your word now, please calm our hearts, open our hearts to your word. Some of these truths may well be familiar to us, but transform us by your spirit, we pray. Give us eyes to see fresh joy and fresh things from your word. And make us more like Christ to obey his commands, with the help of your spirit. Amen. So Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." On the 28th of June 1914, Archduke Ferdinand of Austria and his wife Sophie were assassinated in a street in Sarajevo by a young Bosnian called Gavrilo Princip. Now, that one event in a side street in a Bosnian town seemed like an isolated event, but it kick-started a whole chain of events that would eventually lead to the First World War. One event had huge consequences involving millions of lives, an event which would change the course of history. Now, today is Easter Sunday, and we remember a far more glorious event which changed the course not just of a century, but of all eternity. The event, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and it is the most glorious event in the history of the world to date. Jesus' return will bring all things to a conclusion, but his resurrection sets in motion a series of events which will determine the future of the universe forever. Jesus is alive, and every human being who has ever lived and who ever will live will be accountable to him. And we saw this morning, if you were here, that Matthew took great care to explain the reality of the physical resurrection of Jesus. He really did rise from the dead. So Matthew explained that the tomb was empty. That was the first big clue. And the angels in verse 6, just glance back to verse 6, made it clear what happened. He is not here. He has risen. And as well as the empty tomb, there were the women who met the risen Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And then the disciples would meet him too. And we also learned this morning that the first thing the authorities tried to do was hush it up, which is a very big clue to the fact that it really did happen. Because why would you hush up something which didn't happen? No, Jesus really did rise from the dead. But so what? What does it mean? Because whilst the fact of the resurrection is glorious in and of itself, what does it mean for us? Well, Matthew ends his gospel explaining that the authority Jesus now has as the risen Lord enables him to send us out, if we're followers of Jesus, into the world to proclaim the good news about Jesus. The event of the resurrection means everyone in the entire world needs to hear about Jesus. And so the gospel ends with Jesus sending out his followers to proclaim him as the risen Lord. If you remember, that's actually been the theme of Matthew's gospel all the way along. Now cast your mind back to before Christmas, which I know feels like eons ago. And we saw way back then that the whole gospel was teaching us three things. Jesus has all authority over all the nations, that they might practice all allegiance to him. In other words, Jesus is the glorious universal Lord, and all nations will bow the knee to him and obey him. And Matthew has proved that again and again and again in his gospel. So now, proclaim that authority to the nations. So as we come to this final little section, we must not remove it from its context. This is the climax of the gospel. It's rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if we forget that, this command falls flat on its face. So let's spend the rest of our time looking at these five verses under three headings: the foundation of the mission, the content of the mission, and the power of the mission. So first of all, the foundation of the mission, which we see in verses 16 to 18. What we're going to do is we'll spend a good chunk of our time looking at this first point, because it's very, very important. Have a look with me at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So notice the key phrase, verse 18, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what is the foundation of this mission? It is the supreme authority of Jesus. Everything rests on that. So let's ask a few questions about this authority Jesus has. First, why does Jesus have this authority? Why does he have it? Well, the answer is, because of who he is. So that's something Matthew has been teaching us all the way through this book. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples. So go right back to chapter 1, verse 1. It's not hard to find. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew's gospel. Remember how he began. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right from the very first line, Matthew lays out Jesus' credentials as the Messiah. He is the promised rescuer in the line of Abraham. And he's been giving those credentials all the way through the rest of the gospel. But then, Jesus isn't just the Messiah. He's also God himself. So flip on to chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So who is this child, this Messiah who will forgive sins? It's none other than God himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And then Matthew explains that Jesus has that authority over sickness and evil and death and nature and all human life. Just this term, we've looked at chapters 8 and 9, and we've seen Jesus' authority over all those things. And just over the last couple of days, as we've looked at Jesus' trial and his death, go to chapter 26 and verse 64. 26 verse 64, page 998. 26:64, Jesus says in his trial, "I say to you all, from now on, you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven." It's a reference to Daniel 7. And Jesus says, I am that figure. I'm the one with all God's authority. And now the point is, the resurrection has proven it once and for all that Jesus really is God. He's defeated sin and death, and now he has all authority. So why does he have authority? Because he's God. He's God in the flesh, with all authority. It's as simple and as challenging as that. But what are the implications of this authority? Second question, what are the implications of this authority? In other words, if Jesus is God with this authority, proved through his resurrection from the dead, what does it mean? Well, it means he is totally supreme. He has absolute power. No other authority in heaven and earth can challenge him. He is utterly supreme over every other authority. So Jesus isn't... Sorry, I'm just going to... Oops, glass of little water. Lancashire water is so tasty. It's very nice, better than Cambridgeshire water, which just tastes of silt. It's horrible. Okay, Jesus is absolutely supreme. No other authority can challenge him. So Jesus isn't just one of a number of options. He is the option. Quite simply, there are no rivals to him. No one else has defeated death and sin. No one else in the entire universe has the credentials for all authority over the universe. Incidentally, when we think of Jesus having supreme authority, we mustn't think that he's some sort of tyrant who imposes his authority on people. Just think, supreme authority, but supreme love and compassion and grace. He is meek and gentle and humble of heart. What an extraordinary person Jesus is. So there is no corner of the globe where Jesus is not Lord. There is no street in this city where Jesus is not Lord. There is no part of your heart where Jesus does not claim lordship. That's the implication. Just think through a few things about that for a moment. Think of it from a political point of view. Let me ask you, what is going on in President Putin's office right now? Well, I've absolutely no idea, and neither do you. But Jesus does. And he watches everything. He is sovereign over all things. And he will hold Vladimir Putin to account, as he will each human being. Sooner or later, Putin will be dead. And he will give an account to the sovereign Lord Jesus who holds all authority. See, human leaders have authority for a moment. Jesus holds all authority for eternity. Think of it from a religious point of view, if I can put it like that. Think of some of the most hostile nations in the world towards Christians. Think of a North Korea, or a Mauritania, or a Northern Nigeria, or a Yemen. It seems that anti-Christian sentiment holds sway. For a time, perhaps, but not forever. Jesus, with all authority, rules those nations. He holds those persecutors to account. And remarkably, in each of those lands, and many more, he is building his church. It must be the most annoying thing to be a leader trying to suppress the Christian faith and discovering the church is growing like nobody's business. Very annoying, hence persecution. But nothing can stop Jesus' church. Nothing can suppress his authority. He holds supreme authority. Every Muslim knee, every Hindu knee, every Buddhist knee, every Confucian knee, every atheist and agnostic knee, every knee will bow to Jesus. It's guaranteed. Think of it from a personal point of view. Jesus has authority. So when you submit to him, there are absolutely no areas in your life where Jesus is off limits. Everything is now his. So it means he has mastery over every aspect of your life, your finances, your thought life, your future, your relationships, and he can take care of you. How about our personal evangelism? Often people say to us, well, what gives you the right to tell me about Jesus? And we might say to ourselves, well, I don't want to offend people. We might swallow the lie that what people do in private is their own affair. But do we have the right to share the gospel? Yes, we do, because Jesus has all authority, and he's given us the task of telling the world about him, as we'll come back to shortly. We have every right to tell people about Jesus, because he's got all authority. Now, here's a remarkable thought, and I've not quite thought this through enough, but see what you think. You can talk about this around the tables later. I think we deny someone's human rights when we don't tell them the gospel. Because every human being has the right to hear about the Lord Jesus. They are accountable to him, and they must hear about him, because all authority belongs to Jesus, and they will meet him one day. Everyone needs to be prepared for that. Now, there are lots of caveats to throw in on that. We must be gracious and wise, and some people just don't want to hear. But don't let anyone tell you, you don't have the right to tell me about Jesus. You do. Because Jesus has all authority. If you're a Christian, you have the right to speak. friend of mine used to be the British ambassador to Egypt. And during his time in Cairo, he had to deal with a whole host of tricky issues. But at no point whatsoever did he doubt his authority to address the Egyptian government. Why? Because he spoke with the authority of the Queen and her government. And therefore, my friend John just simply spoke what was required. He had the authority to speak. It wasn't his. It was from his boss, the Queen. All authority belongs to Jesus. And therefore, we have the right to speak, which is why we mustn't detach verses 19 and 20 from verse 18. As soon as we lose verse 18, then we are lost. If Jesus isn't the universal Lord, then Christians are just a bunch of religious enthusiasts, and our message is no more important than those who want to encourage us to become Jedi Knights. What's the point if Jesus isn't Lord? But if verse 18 is true, then we must do verses 19 and 20. But just before we move on, let's ask one other question. What should our response be to this authority? What's our response? And the answer is worship. Worship. Just look again at verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." There are only 11 disciples now because Judas, who betrayed Jesus, has taken his own life. Matthew explains that in chapter 27. And in chapter 28, verse 10, Jesus says to the women to tell the disciples that he will meet them in Galilee. And now here they are. And what's their first reaction when they see Jesus? They worship him. They worship him. Of course, for anyone else, that reaction is totally out of order. That's why it's really seriously wrong when human leaders almost demand this sort of worship. That is completely wrong. But Jesus can, because he's God. Again, it's happened before in Matthew's gospel. Do you remember the Magi in chapter 2? These were the guys who worshipped the baby Jesus. The disciples did it in chapter 14 when they saw Jesus walk on water. The women do it earlier on in chapter 28. And now the disciples do it after the resurrection. And at no point does Jesus say, "Stop! This is ridiculous, totally inappropriate." No, he receives such worship because it's entirely appropriate. That's our response to his authority, worship. Although it's interesting, isn't it? Did you notice that little detail? Did that disturb you slightly, that he says, "Some doubted"? Actually, I think that's brilliant because it's realistically, historically accurate, isn't it? The group on the mountain may well have been larger than simply the 11 disciples, and some doubted. Some weren't convinced. It's very true to life, isn't it? That even with all the evidence right in front of you, even the risen Lord Jesus right in front of you, still some weren't convinced. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. But when our eyes are opened, we long to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the one with all authority. Now, we spent a bit of time on that because it's absolutely key. The foundation for the mission Jesus sends his followers on is his authority. He has it because he's God. The implications are he has no rivals. He's supreme. And our response is worship. And do you remember, it was those three things that Satan tempted Jesus to go for in inappropriate ways, right at the start of his mission in chapter 4. Satan tempted Jesus to abuse his power by turning stones into bread, to test God by throwing himself off the temple, to worship Satan in return for all authority. But Jesus is stuck to his mission, and now he has all authority. Satan has lost. Jesus is supreme. The foundation of our mission, the supreme authority of Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that's the foundation of the mission. That's where we spent most of our time. But Matthew doesn't stop at verse 18. So let's go on to see the content of the mission, the content of the mission in verses 19 and 20. Let's read again from verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, did you spot a little word at the end of verse 19, at the start of verse 19? It's that little word, therefore. And first lesson in teaching the Bible is whenever you come across a therefore, you need to understand what it's there for. And hopefully it's obvious given all that we've seen so far. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, because he's the supreme Lord, because he died and rose again, defeating death and sin, therefore go and make disciples. Verse 18 is the foundation for verses 19 and 20. I say it again at the risk of boring you because it's so vitally important. Forget verse 18, we won't do verses 19 and 20. So what is the content then of the mission? Well, it's there in verse 19. Go and make disciples. Now, in fact, the main verb of these verses is make disciples. So literally, Jesus says, going, make disciples. The emphasis is on making disciples. And notice, in terms of the content, who we're to go to. It's all nations. Remember the tagline for Matthew, Jesus has all authority over all nations so that they might practice all allegiance. So because he's the universal Lord, the good news about Jesus is for all nations. Now, Matthew's gospel is primarily for Jewish people to understand their Messiah and to come to trust in him. But actually, as we've read Matthew's gospel, we've seen hints all the way along that it is a gospel for all nations. No one is left out. So chapter 2 again, who were the first people to worship Jesus? The Magi, pagan astrologers from Iran. Who does Jesus say will come into the kingdom in chapter 8, verse 11? Many from the east and the west, a reference to all nations. Whose faith does Jesus commend in chapter 14? A rare thing in the Gospels. It's a Canaanite woman's, a non-Jew. And to whom are we to go in chapter 28? All nations. So there is no nation or group of people that are off limits for the gospel. And it begins with our own city. So no one in your workplace is beyond the gospel. Think of the person that you think, absolutely not will they ever become a Christian. The gospel's for them. Your atheist colleague, that friend whose views on sexual ethics is wildly different from yours, your Muslim neighbor practicing Ramadan just at the moment. There's not a nation on earth that is off limits to the gospel, however currently hostile. That's why we support the Barnabas Fund, helping believers in tough places stand firm for Jesus. Jesus says, go to all nations, make disciples. All authority, all nations, all allegiance. But what specifically are we to do? What is the specific content of this mission? Jesus says, make disciples. And that involves two things. First, it means leading people to Jesus. Leading people to Jesus. That's why Jesus, I think, mentions baptism in verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the way into the Christian life. When you trust in Jesus and you surrender to him, when you confess your sin and trust his death and resurrection for yourself, you need to be baptized. Because baptism is an outward, visible expression of your death and resurrection as a believer in Christ. Now, sometimes there's a time lag between coming to Christ and being baptized. But the point is, baptism is a precious gift. It's a physical gift of Jesus to strengthen our faith and to remind us that we are part of his family. Notice his baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. Each member of the Trinity are involved. So the first step in making disciples is introducing people to Jesus who can wash away their sin. Let us not be ashamed of the Easter message. It's glorious. It's why, if you're not yet a Christian, Easter Day would be a brilliant day to commit to Christ. What stops you receiving his forgiveness and new life? There is nothing in all the world which is more important than getting your relationship with Jesus sorted. You will meet him sooner or later, either as an enemy or a friend on Judgment Day. Far better to meet him as a friend than an enemy. But the next part of making disciples is to grow people in Jesus. To grow people in Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. It means a learner, someone who learns. All followers of Jesus should be learners. And Jesus fleshes out that command in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So our job is to teach others about Jesus and to enable them to obey everything he has taught. Actually, what is everything he has taught? Well, it's Matthew's gospel. It's the whole Bible. That is his sufficient and final word. That's what we are to teach. And that is something we are to grow ourselves in as well. Notice Jesus says everything. There is no part of Jesus' teaching in the Bible which is inappropriate to 21st century Western culture. All his teaching is relevant today to us. So believers will be lifelong learners. We will give ourselves to the teaching of Jesus. And notice we have to obey it. Obey everything I have commanded. Don't just gain more knowledge. Do what it says. That is why our church fellowship must be a church rooted and founded on the word of God. Sometimes people ask me in passing, is All Saints a Bible teaching church? I have to say, I find that a really odd question. Because what other church is there? I mean, what else are you going to do? What could possibly be more important than teaching the word of Jesus and his commands? Now, of course, actually, I think the phrase needs to be changed. We're not just a Bible teaching church. I trust we are a Bible obeying church. There is no point in us being spiritual walruses, that is, fat on the teaching and not putting it into practice. We need to be spiritually fit, obeying the word of Jesus. And from time to time, it's well worth asking ourselves, as I must ask us as a church family, how much is the word of God a regular part of our daily and weekly diet? If it is not, or if it's intermittent, you can't really grow as a Christian. But if you root yourself in the word of Jesus, just see how God will make you a fine disciple of Jesus over the years who loves him and obeys him. Nothing gives a pastor more joy than to see the people he's responsible for growing in their love and knowledge of Jesus. It is thrilling. But it begins not tonight, actually. It begins tomorrow morning behind our closed doors as we make time to study and obey the word of Jesus for ourselves. So that's the content of the mission. Go and make disciples. Lead people to Jesus. Grow people in Jesus. Be a learner and an obeyer. Incidentally, just one other thing before we finish. These commands are for all time, not just for the 11 apostles. Some people say, well, maybe this is just for the apostles. But the fact that Jesus envisages baptizing, which means a growing church, and as we'll see in a moment, Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age, suggests actually this isn't just for the apostles' age, it's for all time. This is a command for all God's people to the very end of the age. So crack on. But just before we finish, notice one final but glorious thing, the power for the mission. The power for the mission. Have a look at the final phrase of verse 20. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, gloriously, as we go out into the world, Jesus is with us. I mean, it would be so sad, wouldn't it, to take on this great mission with no power whatsoever but in ourselves. But Jesus is with us. He promises, as we saw a few weeks ago, his Spirit to strengthen us as we speak for him. We are empowered for the mission he sends us on. And notice it's not just for the next week. It's to the very end of the age until Jesus comes back or he takes us home. So he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't neglect us and say, well, off you go, you're on your own now. No, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So there is absolutely no situation in our lives where we will be on our own. I find that really reassuring, don't you? That tricky situation at work, the doctor's surgery, the shocking phone call, the child's bedside, the parent's care home. In all those situations, he is with us. And here in this context, when we seek to make disciples of all nations, he is with us. And actually, if we've remembered our Christmas text, this should not take us by surprise. Because chapter 1, verse 23, what's Jesus' name? Emmanuel. God with us. He is with us now and forever. So how does he end his gospel, Matthew? Well, as he began, as he's done all the way through, reminding us of three alls. Jesus has all authority over all the nations, that they might practice all allegiance. Did you notice the alls in these verses? And there's one more in verse 20, isn't there? Always. So on this Easter Sunday, let's bow the knee before the supreme Lord Jesus, the one with all authority, and recommit ourselves to his mission, to take the good news to all nations, to seek to obey all he's commanded, remembering he is with us always. That is very good news to take into this week, isn't it? Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, thank you that on this day we are reminded, Lord Jesus, that you are the one with all authority. You are supreme and sovereign over the entire universe because of your death and glorious resurrection. And Father, thank you for the very clear mission you've given us, going to make disciples. And thank you for your promise that you are with us always. And Lord, as we head into a new week, strengthen us, we pray, for this great mission. Help us to be learners in everything and to obey your word and to have confidence and courage to share that good news with others. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.